gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Wow. Those are pretty high stakes, don't you think? Believe and carry on. Don't believe and perish. I have seen many people, some faithful Christians, others curious or skeptical onlookers, stumble on the rock of what they suppose that the church expects them to believe. And this is all the more so given how easily the Christian faith can be parodied, oversimplified, or literalized into outrageous and surely unreasonable statements. Just this past week, for example, our staff considered the mid-20th century writer, poet, satirist, and devout Anglican apologist, Dorothy Sayers. In one of her books, Sayers lays out a kind of catechism. Lots of people here had to memorize one of those question and answer bookies when we were small, do you remember? Questions about basic Christian doctrine, which she then answered from what she perceived to be the point of view of popular Christianity. So let me provide just three examples. Question: what does the church think of God the Father? Answer: he is omnipotent and holy. He created the world and imposed on man, you can't blame her for her language, it's too long ago, imposed on man conditions impossible of fulfillment. He is very angry if these are not carried out. He sometimes interferes by means of arbitrary judgments and miracles distributed with a good deal of favoritism. He likes to be truckled to and is always ready to pounce on anybody, maybe send a few poisonous serpents, who trips up over a difficulty in the law or is having a bit of fun. He is rather like a dictator, only larger and more arbitrary. Question: what does the church think of God the Son? Answer: he is in some way to be identified with Jesus of Nazareth. It was not his fault that the world was made like this. And, unlike God the Father, he is friendly to man. And he did his best to reconcile man to God, see atonement. He has a good deal of influence with God, and if you want anything done, it is best to apply to him. Question: what is meant by atonement? Answer: God wanted to damn everybody, but his vindictive sadism was sated by the crucifixion of his own son, who was quite innocent and therefore a particularly attractive victim. He now only damns people who don't believe in Christ or who never heard of him. Ouch. If that is what people think we believe, it's no wonder there are empty pews in here. I know, for example, that many Christians choke on the creedal affirmations of our church, notably the Nicene Creed. Well, it would be the Athanasian Creed, but we stopped using that a long time ago. But a colleague of mine once ran a course on the Nicene Creed, and she began by inviting everybody present to stand and recite the creed together, and then to sit down at the first word or phrase with which anyone took issue. So here they go. I believe in one God, the Father, one down. Almighty, another down. Creator, another one down. Of heaven, another, and earth. And so it went. You can imagine that my friend had her work cut out for her. Now, there are many things that could be said about this, but let me focus on one issue alone, and that is to ask, what does it actually mean for us to say that we believe, to call ourselves believers? My guess is that we generally mean that on pain of eternal damnation, we give our intellectual assent to certain propositions about God. So in the words of that Athanasian Creed, and if you're ever stuck with an absolutely hopeless sermon, it's on page 625 of your prayer book. The Athanasian Creed goes like this. Whosoever would be saved needeth before all things to hold fast the Catholic faith, which faith, except a man keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he will perish eternally. Now, the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. We talk about that at my dinner table all the time. Furthermore, it is necessary to eternal salvation that he also believe faithfully in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is both God and man. This is the Catholic faith, which except a man do faithfully and steadfastly believe, he cannot be saved. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, etc. In this case, belief is a matter of settled opinion about God. And in this scenario, then, our beloved text, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. In this case, that means this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the divine Son of God, who died for our sins and rose again, will be saved. Salvation is a function of right belief, orthodoxy. And if you don't think that's the way we've treated it, what do you think the death of all those heretics was about? Christians have killed more Christians than they have people of other faith traditions. But that is not what belief originally meant. In Latin, and we're just going to go on a little word study here. In Latin, there are two words for belief. One is opinor, opinare, and it connotes, as it sounds, opinion. That's the kind of belief we've just described, intellectual assent. However, opinare is not the word the church used. The church settled instead on credo, credere, from which we get our word creed. Credo means I set my heart upon, I give my loyalty to, I trust. Opinare is an affair of the head. Credere is a disposition of the heart. The English word believe is actually derived from the German belieben, which translates literally as to belove. I belove God the Father Almighty. I belove the forgiveness of sins. I belove the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. These are the things on which I set my heart. Now listen to John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. It means this now, that anyone who trusts or casts in her lot with Jesus will have eternal life. It no longer has anything to do with assent to particular doctrinal statements. Our salvation has become entirely a matter of relationship and experience. In the words of the anonymous 14th century mystical treatise on prayer called The Cloud of Unknowing, the writer says, "By love, God may be grasped and held, by thought, never." Or again, the 17th century French philosopher Blaise Pascal, who said, "The heart has its reasons, of which reason knows nothing." In a generation where science and empiricism have been crowned king, we may find our tonic in a return to a more ancient, authentic, and theological understanding of what it means to believe. For thus will we realize that faith is first and foremost an affair of the heart, and that reason and all words that go along with it are but our halting, fumbling attempt to describe the indescribable, to explain the inexplicable, to demystify the mysterious, or to reduce the irreducible. It cannot be done. Apparently, cold, detached, empirical reason is not the measure of all things. And we may thank God for that. Amen.